Hey guys, I got allies. Yeah. put me down for one of those tickets. Guys, we definitely gotta go with this. But I have found two guys who are prepared to join a breakaway B&B movement. My age 10, come on man, I can barely survive in a bedroom. Hi, I'm Chris, I'm on the eldership team, welcome, God bless. Yeah, that sounds brilliant. And do you know what? It'll be amazing there, because I know this, there's just a momentum, and it's so good to hear you share that, and we'll get that, you know, we'll feed into that, and there'll be guys stuff happening through the year, I'm guessing. And maybe there's a challenge in that, because it sounds like a great place to bring a mate who's on a journey, who knows what it's about, but just needs to get into that atmosphere. And so maybe the guys among us should not just be thinking about ourselves going, but maybe asking God for someone, you know, that we could take next year. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Okay, do you want to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Mark? That would be good. I'm going to do a little review. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to do a very brief review of this. The first section, the first half, or sort of 1 to 13. I got to tell you guys that this book of Mark, it's got hold of me like no other book in the Bible ever has. And I'm a big fan of the Bible. And there's just something, and I think it's partly to do with the fact that as you read the Gospels, you can't just read them like as a newspaper, just say this, historical. There's almost this thing of God wanting to draw you in, wanting you to ask questions. And very often we'll find as we go through Mark that Jesus did people's heads in, because he would ask them these left field questions and he would do the unexpected. And the idea, I think, is that you stop at that and you think, I need to check that out, and that will draw you in. And as you do that, for me, you will begin to understand a bit more about the man Jesus Christ. Because this is what's happening to me. So, I better just... I'm using a great book to do this. I'm using some commentaries and stuff, but I'm not really... it gets very heavy with commentaries and that. This is a guy called Tom Wright. He's an amazing... He's a brilliant, brilliant guy. He's an academic. They often get him on the telly when they want a really good evangelical, a really, you know, a bright fellow, when I'm not available. And he writes incredible, like, huge volumes and stuff under the name N.T. Wright, Professor, Doctor, blah, 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 blah. But he also writes as Tom Wright. And when he writes as Tom Wright, he does it in a way that's very accessible. And this book, Mark for Everyone, which I bought in the Christian bookshop over the Heath Hospital, I'm finding brilliant. It's good for groups. It's good for individuals. He does Mark in about 50 or 60. Breaks it right down into little bits and just gets you to think about it. That is excellent recommendation there from someone who's not very good at reading books and finishing them. Okay, let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you that we have your word available to us. But we also have the author here with us, the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask you that you would release the Holy Spirit among us in revelation. You would open our eyes and the eyes of our hearts, O God, to your word. And we say, yes, Father, come and open your word to us. Come and teach us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so... when you look at, good to see you, mate. How are you doing? Hiya. Sorry. Good to see you. Honored visitor, honored guest. Right. When you look at the first chapter of Mark, when you look at the first half, it's John the Baptist gig. Okay. He's not in there much. He passes through like a tornado. And it just starts to give all these clues of how incredible, events are becoming. So after nothing for 400 years, it's already quiet, lots of political stuff going on, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, repentance of sins, baptizing at the river. Now the fact that he is baptizing in the River Jordan, he's in the wilderness, already is showing the the people that understand the scriptures, there's something going on. Because there's hints here about the Exodus. There's hints about the Israelites coming into the desert. There's hints about them crossing into the promised land over the Jordan River. There's hints about the river of God flowing from the throne of God. There's all this sort of stuff that those who knew the scripture would be saying, yeah, do you know what? Elijah, he was reminding people of Elijah, and he was given this message, and then he said this bonkers thing. So thousands and thousands of people go out to see him. Thousands. It says all of Jerusalem, most of the Judean countryside. It wasn't a couple of people. Thousands of people are out there. John the Baptist. And the guys from Jerusalem go to him and they say, who are you? Are you Messiah? Because this is impressive. Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not worthy to strap the sandals of the one who is to come. And then at that point, they must have gone, okay, so the guy who's coming after you is pretty serious then, because you can't even tie his sandals. So there's all these sort of things going on. There's something is stirring. And then one day Jesus comes into this crowd anonymously. No one knows. He's left his carpenter's bench 30, 60 miles away, and as he's walked away, John sees him. He says to his disciples, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that meant nothing to them. That is not an old test. Oh, that's just amazing. They must have thought, you've had too many locusts, John, because you're just cracking up now. That's what he said. And he recognized Jesus when he came to him. And then when Jesus gets baptized, focus now, focus. When Jesus gets baptized, he goes into the water. And as he comes up out of the water, it says the sky, it was as if the sky was torn. It was as if the sky was ripped, and through that came the Holy Spirit in the shape of a dove. And a voice came saying, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. And that sentence was where I wanted to get people to last week. Because, and we'll see it in the slides in a minute, when the Father looked at his son and saw his perfect life so far and saw, yes, he is the spotless Lamb of God. All the life he's lived in Nazareth as a builder and community and blah, 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 and no sin. And he's a perfect, and he anoints him with the Holy Spirit as Messiah. Now the Messiah represented the people to God. So if you are in Christ, you are in Messiah, and therefore the Father says to you, you are my special favored child, son, daughter. With you, I am well pleased. I'm going to move on and talk about the life of Jesus, but if you're just going to take one thing today, guys, please take that, because there's a lot of things telling you who you are and what value you have or you don't have. But that is the ultimate word over you, because that is what the Father says to you. Because you're in Christ. And if there's something struggling you saying, I'm not worthy, then take that back to God, because it's his plan and it's his word. You are in Christ. You are represented by Messiah, and that's the word over you. You could sit there from now until the Lord comes again, and that would still be God's opinion and word of you. However, it would be really good if at some time you got up and started to work in the kingdom and you did the works of the kingdom that God has got for you to do, because that's God's will for you. And that enables you to get into the place where he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But in terms of your starting place, yeah? Yeah? In terms of your foundation, in terms of where you are, I think I'll just preach this message again. I'm not going to do the new. In terms of where you are, in terms of what's at the center of your life, please, please, at some point this week, go to Mark 1 and look at that verse 9, and write your name on it. Okay. Right, let's read then. That was an introduction and a summary, and I just, oh, guys, take it. Now we're going to look at, we're going to read 14 to 45. Aye, aye, aye. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to say this one more time. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." Right. Come and see me after if you haven't got that. Okay, we're going from 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and he touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Amen. Bless your word, Lord. Chaos. Jesus brings chaos. Okay. I say we're getting right. Here we go. That was the one from last week. This is what Mark is. It's a wake-up call. The Gospel of Mark is a wake-up call. It should be read very loudly. Okay. Did I have one between those two? I didn't have that. Ah, right, okay. That is the message version. Sorry, didn't mean to shout so loud. That is the message version of that. And that brings out, I think, a lovely sense. And why I did it like that, you, insert your name, are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life. You could say son or daughter. I'm thinking son in the sort of sense of on almost a title for inheritance. Almost a legal title, not just a sort of gender thing. Okay, so I love the way he said that. Marked by my love. You're marked by the love of the Father, and you're the pride of his life. Oh. Sorted. Right, okay. Let's have a look. Cheers, mate. Okay, so we need to change our way of thinking about that, right? Excellent. Okay, looking at Mark 1, I'm about to... We're going to do this over 16 weeks because we're doing a chapter a week or a chapter a session. And there's a lot of guys, you know, a lot of people from the fellowship being involved and a few others. And I'm going to be sort of saying, look, don't try to do a whole chapter, you know, in one go. And I'm going to break my own rule now. Well, it's not a whole chapter, it's half, but there's a lot in it. The reason is that those four themes that you find in this text that we're going to look at now occur again and again in Mark. And again, it's one of the things of his brilliant writing that these themes weave their way through. So this is like a sort of heads up thing. This is just a sort of, you know, this is what's coming. Okay, so let's look at the first theme, call. Two aspects of this, the good news of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel is not restricted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel in the times then, in the Roman times, was the proclamation that there's a change. It's, you know, it's like a sort of oh yay, oh yay, but normally quite a serious thing. Okay, so oh yay, the previous Caesar has just died. Okay, so you could have someone going around, okay, Caesar Jones is dead, and Caesar Williams is now Caesar. Use a culturally accurate picture there. Now, that was good news if you were a supporter of the new one, Williams. If you were a fan of Jones, that could be bad news. Do you see what I mean? This is the good news of Christ, because Christ is coming to bring the Father's rule. But it's not like there wasn't a sort of sense that everything that was gospel was good news. There was implications to a gospel being given. So Jesus comes and he starts to say, you know, repent. The kingdom of God is near you. And that is the heart of what Jesus wants to do. Even in this first thing, you've got him saying, come on, this is what I come, you know, this is what I need to do. This is why I came. It says in verse 38, let's preach that also. That's why I've come. And it's so that he can say the kingdom of God is come near. One man is just setting out, getting his followers. One man is setting out and he's saying the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. So there's the call. That's a call that's gone down the ages. That the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is making a difference. Let's look at the specific. There's the idea of calling for these guys. Now, the calling of the first disciples, it all looks quite strange, doesn't it? These guys are doing their job. They're fishing away. You know, say they were sort of today, say they were, what's a good thing? I tell you what, they could be in a laundry business. In that, it'd be a franchise. So it's a business that they owned or something, all right? So it's a business that they owned. So they're invested in it, right? So it's not like just sort of, you know, say working in McDonald's part-time or something. So imagine a situation where there's these two guys, modern, are working at their own business. Their father's business, handed down, generation to generation. Important part of the community. And this guy walks past, looks at the special offer on how many suits you can have clean for 10 quid, and says, follow me. And they leave that, and they follow him. That's bonkers, isn't it? That's bonkers. There is a bit of previous to this, as they say. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. And in fact, Andrew, when you look in John, you find this detail out. Andrew had been, you know, with John the Baptist. And in fact, Andrew had said to his brother Peter, earlier, we've seen this guy Jesus. I think he's the Messiah. Quite an out there sort of statement. So there was some previous. Now, what had happened in the meantime was that John the Baptist had been stuck in prison. This was the sign for Jesus to get up and start doing stuff. The one proclaiming had gone. There was no more proclaiming. It's time for the Messiah to step up. So these guys, I don't know whether they were like full-time with John and then it didn't work out because he's gone to prison, so they go back to their business, or whether it was a situation where they could still run a business and be a disciple of John. Maybe that was just the contract they had. Do you see what I mean? They may have been able to do that. But when Jesus came, follow me. And they left it. Can you imagine this in terms of cost? This fishing business probably had been in the family for years. Like I say, a stable part of the community. Imagine the chaos if people started, the young men who were being sort of coming up to take over, they all started leaving. Already Jesus is causing upset. He calls them and they go with him. Now their calling, of course, was pretty, I mean, today there's a lot of people getting the same calling. Their calling ultimately was to martyrdom. All 12 apostles were, of course, killed for their faith. So when they left, they were totally giving him their lives. But just think how radical that is. So, the next one is conflict. And Jesus has already done, look behind what's happened. Look behind the follow me. Look at the impact of that. What is going on? They wander for the next 2 weeks. They wander all over the country. You can't run a fishing business wandering up and down. You know, they're 60 miles away at some point. This is very decisive. And it's Jesus bringing conflict. And I know this is like, hold on a minute. He's the Prince of Peace. He's come to make everything fine and everything good. Okay. The conflict was happening mainly. I mean, he was causing conflict, causing disruption. But there was also, if you like, the main conflict, main confrontation, in fact, was later, and this is a big theme in Mark, the kingdom of darkness and authorities. You're already seeing it here, yeah? The demons. He doesn't have to go looking for business here. He walks into the synagogue to do a bit of teaching, and a guy says, I know who you are! Have you come to destroy me? You're the Son of God! Can you imagine that scene? He's not going to get another booking for that synagogue. Can you imagine that scene? How disruptive. That conflict comes straight out. Because Jesus Christ, Messiah, has walked in. Here's a thought. Why, when Jesus is 30 at this time, was he able to visit any synagogues at all? When they talk about him later in Mark and in the other Gospels, and there's a great, he's not able to do anything in Nazareth. And that's because it's his hometown, and they say, oh, he's an amazing teacher. This, wait a minute, Jesus? No, he's the builder, he's the carpenter, he's, Joseph, James's brother. We know him, and the faith level just went down. Now, they didn't say, oh, yeah, you could never go to a synagogue with Jesus. Chaos every time, demons everywhere. What was the difference? The anointing. The anointing for Messiah. Once Jesus was anointed, obviously he always had the Holy Spirit, always had the company of the Holy Spirit. Once the anointing came, once the power of the Holy Spirit came, after his baptism, warfare. Chaos. Is there anybody in here who has the same Holy Spirit? Probably. Yeah, I'm being very flippant here, but I'm making a point. Jesus, he wasn't going in a builder, going in there with an axe and looking for trouble. It was because he was anointed as Messiah, and Messiah was coming to proclaim kingdom. And Messiah was carrying the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into the same Holy Spirit, and we have the same Holy Spirit within us. Now, take the big picture. We're called to be peacemakers. I'm not saying go there and pick fights. What I am saying is that where the Spirit of God goes, there will be reaction. There will be reaction. Okay, here's Release Magazine. How many of you get Release Magazine? Well done, guys. It is an amazing, honestly, you need to get this or Open Doors or something about the underground church. Because across the world, my gosh, and it's going to get huge with these really incredible terrorist groups rising up now. It's incredible. Here's a quote from a guy in Iran, right? I was addicted to drugs for 8 years and caused all kinds of problems, but no one ever detained me until I became a Christian and shared the gospel. He became a Christian. Yeah. He became a Christian. He was a criminal. He was in Iran. A criminal. Became a Christian. Locked up, tortured, blah, blah, blah. Bang. Kingdom clashes. Another preach. Move on. Thank you. Right. Okay. And just remember this. Just remember this. If any of you have got any sort of, you know, sort of fear of the enemy, if any of you are like, oh, well, I hope it doesn't go spiritual, please remember this. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. And they're never going to say this, but they're more scared of you than you are of them. The Spirit of Christ, Messiah. Right. Calm down, please. Keep calm. Very emotional bunch you got here. Right, okay. What do I got next? Communion. All right. You see, it should be prayer, but, you know, you do try when you get onto a sort of thing with C's. You try and make them all fit, you know. So, because it sort of makes you sound like a proper preacher, but well, it takes more than that. Right. This is communion with his Father. This is so important, guys. If Jesus had to do it, all right, how much more us? He needs to talk. Now, listen. One of the things, now this is something I'm working through. It only occurred to me this morning instead of last night. So this could be a bit out there, okay? But one of the things that's coming out of Mark is Jesus the man. Jesus the man who enjoys being with his mates and enjoys, you know, meeting with people and having a bit of a party, who's not afraid of a bit of hassle. It's really coming out. But also, there's this sense of how did he cope with all this change? How did he cope from being able to go in his synagogue for, you know, ever since he was 12 to 30 and then go in and demons kick off? Did he have to go back to the Father and say, this is tougher than I thought? Fully man, fully God. I'm sure that the times with the Father were waiting on him, helping him to get understanding of what was going on. And getting strategy. You're going to see a lot of that as you go through Mark. The strategy that he does. This whole confusing thing where he tells demons and people to not tell anybody that he's Messiah. I think that's what you're here for. Another sermon. Okay? So, this is what I'm feeling. He has this communion with his Father. Obviously, there's the whole dynamic of the Trinities. They've been since the foundation of the world. He's never left in that sense. But he is modeling to you. Listen. He is our example. If you don't read any Mark for any other reason, this. He is our example. He will show you how to live. And he, the Son of God, needed to spend that time with the Father. And I know we got lots of things these days. We can download music and we get verse for the day and we got lots of stuff going on and it's all wonderful. But please, please, please have some time when it's just you and the Father. When you just go to the Father and say, I've got a problem, Lord. One of my favorite prayers, I've got two favorite prayers. One of my favorite prayers is, you've got a problem, Lord, because it's happening to me, and I'm your son. And the other is, this was your idea. That's a great prayer. That was a really good prayer. It's quite short as well. You can shout it. Isn't it your idea? And it gets God's attention, because if he was. Anyway, look, prayer, okay? He needed to receive the strategy, so how much more? That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying, guys. How much more do we need the Father? Do we need to spend time with the Father? Work that out in your own ways. I got my ways, you got yours. I'm not... There's a song coming, but I'll let that one go past. Right, okay. What we got next? Okay, here we are. This is a big bit. Jesus shows compassion. He comes across people's situations and he shows compassion. Let's go back to the fisherman's house scene, right? The mother-in-law. Yeah, this is where the mother-in-law's sick. They go back. So imagine the day. You've had a bad day. Imagine this day, right? He goes to his new mate to the synagogue and a demon starts kicking off. He sorts the demon out. And they get out. The place has gone bonkers. Yeah, the place has gone bad because you can't really do that sort of thing quietly. And that wasn't the reason, you know, it was in order to show the kingdom was here. So he then says, Andrew said, come back to my place. Okay. This is Andrew, who's just walked away from the family business. I don't know about you. I don't see this as a happy home. I don't see this as a home where everybody's going to sit down to tea and say, what was your day like, dear? Yeah, everything's fine. Everything's fine. In fact, I wonder if the mother-in-law was sick because the daughter said, do you know what my husband's done? He just left the family business, followed some bloke who had a kick-off in the synagogue. He's probably goes, I'm so ill, I got to go to bed. She probably had a fever caused by stress. Are you getting this? This is like EastEnders with an extra twist. This is a weird family situation. Yeah? He's just left. It could have been in the generations of this business. He's just left it because he's following an itinerant preacher. It was a lot to talk about in that house, a lot to talk about. Jesus, about the synagogue and that guy and that show, any thoughts on that? It was a lot. What does Jesus do? He gets to the house, there's all this to talk about, all this to sort out. Someone says, there's a woman here ill, and Jesus goes and heals her because of the compassion of Christ. Now, I don't know whether they had a meeting later on, I only didn't tell you, but the focus that the word is trying to say, what Mark is trying to say is, look, to Jesus, the important thing was that someone was ill and they needed healing. He had compassion. And then, you know, the word goes out, and then it says, they brought many to him after sunset. Now, this was all on the Sabbath, yeah? Jewish calendars, a day goes to the evening of that day. So when the sun goes down, that day is finished, yeah? So the Sabbath ends at sundown on that day. So on this day, the Sabbath, Saturday, in the evening, when the sun went down, that was the end of the Sabbath, which meant they could bring the people. Do you see why it says that? They couldn't be carrying people around the countryside on the Sabbath. It broke Sabbath laws and rules. You're walking, you're carrying, you're doing all sorts of stuff. They wanted to play it safe. That's why it says after sun. I was thinking, do they not want to be seen? But anyway, take my word for it. Look it up. So, crowds and crowds of people. And he's, where he's staying. And he heals many of them. It could be all, I don't know, there were many, many people. And he healed. And when the demons came, shut up. Healing and healing and healing. And then we get to this amazing bit where the leper comes for healing. Okay? There's going to be many times in the scriptures, in all the gospels, where you see moved with compassion. And you just see Jesus' heart, his compassion, the Father's heart there. But of course, in a sense, it's not just compassion. It's because the kingdom of God is there. And one of the signs of the presence, the kingdom of God, is that healing is coming. This is the kingdom of God arriving with healing and changing lives. I love this encounter with the leper. Okay, I'm going to bring it into that soon. I love this encounter with the leper. He says, a man with leprosy. The word there for leprosy could be any of a number of skin complaints. He came to him and he begged him on his knees, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus was indignant. That's an interesting reaction, isn't it? This guy probably had to live outside of society. He comes to him and Jesus was indignant. There's two things I think going on here. He was indignant, maybe because he thought, do you think I'm like other people? Do you think just because you're reaching a leprous hand to me, just because you haven't got a full set of fingers or something, that I'm gonna be put off? No. No. And also, what it speaks to me mainly is that is the heart of the Father for healing. See if you can find me any part of the Gospels where anyone goes to Christ for healing and gets turned away. I think you'll struggle. I really think you'll struggle. There may be situations where not everyone was healed. When he went to the pool of Bethesda, when he said one person was healed, that doesn't mean the others weren't. It's an ambiguous, so leave it hanging there. But in terms of going to him for healing, through the Gospels, Many people touched his compassion, thousands healed. Sometimes it says crowds came and were all healed. The Father's will through Christ was that they were healed. Let me just clarify, I'll come back to that, but let me just clarify this whole go tell the priest, yeah? Because he says to him, this is very, very strong language. He says, do not, I adjure you, you better listen to me, do not go and tell people about this. Weird. The reason he does that, he doesn't want to, first of all, I think he's thinking about the guy, because the guy could go around saying, I'm healed of leprosy, and say, yeah, right, yeah, okay, yeah, well, he's still living out there, you know. The second thing is that it says, go to the priest for a testimony. So in the law, if anyone's healed of leprosy, they have to go to the high priest or go to the priest and say, I've been healed, and they go through certain sacrifices, certain rituals, and it'd be recorded, and you'd be given a document of cleansing. And then you could go anywhere. You say, look, I haven't got leprosy anymore. How many cases like that do you think the priest dealt with? I would say not a lot. If it's an incurable disease. And it says as a testimony, I would have loved to have seen that priest's face when this guy comes in, he says, yeah, I get those of these, yeah. Actually, you have got a full set of fingers. Okay, oh my gosh, you have been healed. I need to know what happened. How did you get healed? And to me, it's almost like a little sign from God. Put that in the law. When Messiah comes, these healings will happen. Yeah? And then the final thing is, I think he's still not looking for confrontation with the authorities. Because if he just said, oh, don't worry, go and tell everybody, the authorities could be started saying, you should have told him to go and tell the priests. You don't agree with the law. Do you see what I mean? You are trying to go outside of the system of the law. At this time, strategy, he's very careful how he's letting this news go out. And he's honoring that, and he doesn't want to dishonor what God is doing him. Okay? Right. Well, that's it, basically. Those are the sort of themes I think we're going to be finding as we go through Mark. Obviously, I'm going to encourage you to read the thing, but you've all got your stuff going on and blah, 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 blah. I mustn't say blah, blah, blah. You've all got your stuff going on, and you have other things that you want to read, and I take that into account. However, I would recommend Mark. The final thing I want to say is this. I go back to this idea of him being indignant. Forget about the thing about, you know, the leper, indignant because I might want to touch him. I think maybe part of it was him saying, have you seen the number of people that I've healed? Do you realize I was up all night? You've heard the stories. I was up all night, people come to my house. And obviously, this is Mark, we're just getting highlights. He was healing all the time. I think it was like, of course I want to heal you. And of course, it says later on, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is modeling the Father's will. I believe God always wants to heal. Let me upset a few of you. One of my least favorite prayers, I don't actually think it's that scriptural, is God, if it's your will, heal this person. I think that's a bit of a cop-out. Because I think if you look at the scriptures and you look at the amount of healing, and the fact that Jesus never turned anyone away, that God's will is to heal. And if there's something going on, then there are other issues. If there's something blocking it, then your job, if you're involved in that, is to say, Father, what is going on? I think if we just say, it's your will to heal, it means you don't have to fight through into faith. You don't have to struggle. You just give it all back to God. But with respect, I think God has given it to us. We'll find out later on what he says. Go heal the sick. It's a big challenge, isn't it? Okay, give the band back up. The band. These guys. The mini band. Okay, now I've sort of had it planned right up to that point, really. So I'm working in partnership with my fellow elder here. I hope to land that sooner than that. But Okay, here's my heart. I'll just be honest. I think whenever teaching on healing is done, it's good to give God an opportunity to heal. Because the word has gone forth, yeah? And that hopefully is raising faith. Hopefully people are thinking, yeah, God wants to heal. And it says signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. So I think we could, if we go into this, we'll go into this song. And just try and get a sense of what God wants to do. But my heart would be that God would want to do some healing. So if you're on any of the prophetic teams or whatever, if you could be sort of open the radar, just saying, God, have you got a word of knowledge? That's always a good way to get the, to engage with the Father in this. So, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Jesus. So many ways. Thank you for this record of his life, Father God. Oh, Father. I just thank you for his attitude to the leper. Of course I want to heal you. And he touched him and he was cleansed. Oh, Father, we just want to invite your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of Jesus. Spirit from the Father. Come and move among us, O Lord. And we just put it before you, Father, if there's words of knowledge you want to give, if there's some healings. But we know that often the issue is on our side, not yours, Lord. You are wanting to do stuff. So, Father, come and do your stuff in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here is love. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. In grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And peace and perfect justice.
Kiss
the guilty world in love. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above.
Kiss
the guilty world.
Chris and I have been chatting, and Dave has confirmed it really. We just feel that it's right at this time just to, if you do have a word, then come out and give it. But we feel it's right just to say, if anybody here this morning wants prayer for healing, if they want healing, then come out. And could the either people from the HOTS team or from the normal prayer teams come out, and we will pray with you. And the reason we're asking you to come out